I'm so glad that I never have to preach without the Holy Spirit. I would be so boring that you would all fall asleep. And you know, the Spirit doesn't just guide my sermon prep, but He, if you invite Him in, will help you to hear with spiritual ears. Do you know that if you're filled with the Spirit, you can be blessed from a dry sermon? Do you know that if you're filled with the Spirit, you can worship to poor music? When you ask the Spirit to breathe life in your spirit, He's going to assist you to getting blessings even out of the ordinary. And that is what we're talking about this morning, is the Holy Spirit coming and abiding and dwelling inside the life of the believer and what that means and looks like for us. See, the Holy Spirit's the gift. We've been talking about this. Today, you know, marks the day of Pentecost, the day the Holy Spirit was poured out. And we've talked about tongues last week, and I shared my beliefs and thoughts on those things. I believe the tongues is available to the believer. I believe the gifts are still active and available today, and we ought to ardently seek them. We're going to get to the gifts of the Spirit found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in coming weeks. But I want us to think practically and applicably about what the Holy Spirit actively does and why I put so much emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Why is it that this, we've got so many pages to talk about, we end up talking about the Holy Spirit so often? Well, actually, I would interject and say the last time I had a series explicitly on the Holy Spirit was back in 2019, which I would say every 7 years really isn't that much at all. It probably ought to be something we do every year. And I'll tell you why I think it's something so crucial and important. Yes, the gift of the Holy Spirit, tongues and gifts of all those things are divisive to people, and they shouldn't be. But if you would come to at least understand my perspective, we're talking about God gifting Himself to live and dwell inside of us, to empower us to affect change in the world around us. So when we look at the options, it's, okay, we can just be, again, from my perspective, you can disagree with me, that's fine. But if we were just to look at the options, option A is to live a Christian life. Option B is to be so filled to overflowing with God that we can have supernatural things that accompany us for the work of ministry as a Christian believer. I want that. And so it's not just a, you know, this is the most important doctrine to me in the whole world. The most important thing is Jesus died. He came and He gave His life that we might have life in Him if we should call upon Him and be saved. You know, we confess with our mouth, we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. This is salvation. That's the most important thing. But to me, the most exciting thing as a Christian is that we would see God Himself said, you're not going to be able to do all the stuff that I've done unless you received my gift. And so why would we want to be an evangelist without the gift of the Holy Spirit, a pastor, a prayer? Why would we want to do anything without Him? It's like, you know, to use a crude analogy or a can you imagine digging a tunnel without shovels and a pickaxe? I mean, this is what we're doing, right? We're like, I'm going to get to the other side of this mountain. And God's like, you do realize that there's a powerful excavator right there you have access to. And it's just, instead of chipping away at these little things, we can just take these big scoops of dirt and all this machinery is available. You know, and that's what I think the Holy Spirit is. So that's why I emphasize it. It's because without Him, we are missing so much, and He's made Himself freely available. Oh, it's a beautiful gift. You know, it's not about the pastor. It's not about the worship teams. It's not about the songs. It's not about even the sermon. It's about Him when we come together, church. And it's the Holy Spirit that can change your perspective and bless you, so that even if you're in a small church where things may not be as neat and perfected as some of the bigger churches, you know what He can do for us is He can turn this boring, dry sermon into sweet honey to the soul. Oh, that we would grow up to a place where we stop seeing church as a vending machine that's only there to satisfy our roadside cravings. We would begin to get to a place where I'm so full of the Spirit that I sense God's presence is there. That is sweet. Church, it's all about Him. And I want to ask you this morning, what are you doing when you come here to make sure that it's not, church isn't about you? So many people, I don't want to get too much into a rant here this morning, but it's so heartbreaking to me when when people are looking for a church and we use this little catchphrase, church shopping, and it bothers me a little bit. Only because we have this attitude of, I'm going to go to a place and I hope that church checks all the boxes. I hope they meet all my needs. It's about me. It's about what I'm looking for. And I hope the worship sounds like this, and they got to have coffee and it's got to be this temperature. And, you know, the kids' program's got to be this, and it's got to look like all this. When did we stop making it about him? You know what? I want to go to a church where it's like, I felt God in that place, and they were speaking the word of God, and the people were loving like God. That's what I want in our church. When we can get there, if we would only focus and allow the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct us. Turn to John chapter 14. It's the helper that's going to get us there. If we do church apart from the Holy Spirit, we risk turning church into a formality. Turning into religion. I want the Spirit of God in this place. Verse 16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. I've sprinkled in some review as we go over this. Of course, Jesus is speaking. He says, I will ask the Father, and God, I want you to see, God is doing the giving because Jesus is asking. Now, why would God listen to the Son? We have this wrong idea, I think, in the Trinity, is that this concept of God in three persons, we sang about it, right, this morning, where Jesus is subjected to God the Father. And he is as a man. It's a tricky thing to try and explain and get to. But that doesn't mean that Jesus is lesser than God, okay? They are equal. They're co-heirs. And I want you to see that Jesus, as a man, was doing the will of the Father. That doesn't mean their wills are different, okay? But here we see this beautiful picture of them being co-equal, I think, that God is sending the gift because Jesus is doing the asking. And so we see this Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the gift. You can get that from reading on ahead. We'll get there in a minute. Jesus at this point will have accomplished everything that the Father had him to do. When he gives the gift of the Holy Spirit, he would have been ascended and glorified. Now, what is the Father giving us? Who is the Father giving us? This is the parakletos. This is the word in Greek, the paraklete. John is the only writer to use this word in the entire Bible. And he uses it five times. Four times in the Gospel of John and once in 1 John. I'll get there in a minute. And as I've said a couple weeks ago, my Bible has in the margins that it could be translated as comforter or advocate or counselor. Most literally, this word means to come alongside. It's a kind of from two different words. The helper is the one who comes alongside. So the comforter is the one who helps us in challenging times. He comforts us. Any of you ever needed comfort before? Who do you go to? Do you go to your spouse first? Or do you go to the Holy Spirit? I like the comfort from my wife. Sometimes I get anxious and stressed and worked up about things. And I go to her. I go to my dad. I call my dad almost every day. And I talk to him on the phone and I get encouragement. And we share what's going on in each other's churches and what's the Lord's teaching us and how's the sermon coming along and all sorts of little things. He brings comfort. He's a steadiness to me. But we have God himself who's promised to be our comforter when we need it. That's a beautiful picture, and I hope we're grasping it. He's the advocate. It's a legal term. It means to plead on the behalf of another. And this is often really how we might use, this is how the word is used outside of the Bible, paraclete. It's one that offers assistance or counsel or gives a defense. In a spiritual context, the paraclete is seen as the divine advocate who intercedes on the behalf of others. You might think of a lawyer arguing your case in God's courts, the devil on one side making accusations. It's the Holy Spirit who's our advocate. We also see, interestingly enough, and this is the fifth time that John uses this word, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, if you're taking notes, he actually calls Jesus our advocate, the paraclete. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are both called the paraclete. He says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you will not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, the paraclete, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. So John refers to the Holy Spirit as the paraclete and also Jesus, both times this word of meaning someone who pleads on the behalf of another is in view. Lastly, he's our counselor. He guides us. He directs our steps. He gives us advice. Now, what else do we learn from him, about him in this verse? He says, John says that he will be, or Jesus says that he will be with you forever. I don't know if you've really thought through this, but the Helper is going to dwell with us forever. You can't lose him. The devil can't take him away. Right? He's here to stay. And that's a powerful thought. Jesus couldn't stay here forever, but he says, it's to your advantage I go. I'm going to send the Helper. He's going to stay with you forever. Now, the disciples at this point thought this was just going to be a temporary thing, right? They were waiting for the imminent return of Christ Jesus, and they thought this was just going to be for a few years. Certainly, Jesus is going to come back. But this is by extension us. By the time Peter's preaching the message, right, after Pentecost happens, he's understanding a little bit of it because he prophesies. He says, for this gift, this promise, is for you and your children and those that are far off. So while they were expecting Jesus' return, I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit has not left. He has not packed up his bags and been removed from the face of the earth like many churches teach. It was just a temporary thing, the gifts and the evidence of the Spirit. Verse 17 says, that is the Spirit of truth. Here we learn that he's truth. He's truth. I've talked about this, and in him there's no lies. You know, Jesus is the full of grace and truth, John 1, 14. God who cannot lie, Hebrews 6, 18. Here is an allusion to the Trinity, God in three persons. He is truth. Now this Helper, the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Do you ever wonder how unbelievers at times, people that are not in our faith, can't seem to make heads or tails out of something so simple? You can recite a verse to them, and it's like totally not getting it, totally blocked off. You're saying that God sent his son to die. It's just foolishness, right? Paul talks about this. But it's because they don't have the Spirit of God to teach them. Something that seems so plain to you, remember, they don't have the Spirit there as their teacher. Now, he's drawing and wooing. He's active in the process. But they don't know the Spirit in an intimate way like you do. He does not abide in them the same way that he abides in his children. Jesus is teaching here this very truth that the Spirit is reserved for his children. He says, but you will know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And I'm not sure that any of us can now fully comprehend this aspect of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God takes up residence in these bodies. It's a terrifying thought to me. I know I'm not perfect. And because of my shortcomings, the thought of God dwelling in me brings me conviction. Now, it might be a comfort to you. That's great. I'm envious. I want to get to that place where you are so free from sin and the things of life that are still fleshly and creeping up that you can say with confidence, I thank God that he listened to me. And there are moments like that in my life, but there's also a piece of me that, if I'm honest, it's a terrifying reminder that God is dwelling inside of us. The Apostle Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit whom is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Romans 8:11, he says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I don't even know what to say to this. God's Spirit is inside of us. If that doesn't make you wake up, you need to check your spiritual pulse. The Spirit of God has chosen to dwell inside of us. Oh, that we would live with that in our minds, the forefront of our mind, I wonder if we would behave a little differently. How many of you would act a little differently if Jesus was in the car with you? Someone cuts you off on the highway? Hey, Jesus, let's pray for them. At work, that coworker that just, they just know how to push the buttons, don't they? Any of you have children that are button pushers? I was a button pusher, apparently. I didn't know I was pushing buttons, but apparently I was good at annoying people. I'm still good at annoying people. Is that true? Great. I'm great. I'm great at it. See, my wife is so nice. She complimented me. She said, I'm great at pushing buttons and annoying. It's a compliment. I'll take what I can get, Julie. I'm great at something. There's something I'm good at. You know, and it's those people that just really get under your skin. It's like you have to be prayed up to be around them. You know, you see them coming, you're like in your flesh, you're like you want to turn away and walk away from them. Would you act differently if Jesus was right next to you? Would you act differently if you came to church and Jesus was standing in the back? How many of you would worship differently? Would express differently? Maybe you're like actually taking notes, right? Jesus, I better take notes down because he's watching me. Might I remind you that the Spirit of God is inside of you? It should be no different to us. We ought to have this such awareness that God himself is living and dwelling inside of us that we would say, I want to live my life completely free and devoid of sin and selfishness and pride and all those fleshly things. Lord, let me be wholly focused on you. That's what it means to me that God himself has chosen to take up residence within. Verse 25 says, these things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. Now, what new information do we glean about the Holy Spirit here? He is teacher, and he will bring to remembrance. I love this as a pastor teacher. Listen, my primary purpose is to equip the saints for the work of service. Ephesians 4:12. Now, clearly, this happens primarily, I think, through the vehicle of teaching, through sermons. But guess what? You all don't even need me. You've got the Holy Spirit, right? You know, if God was to just rapture up, that's the nice thought, all the pastors away from the earth, or if we were all just to die in a blink, right? There's no more churches. You were in a country, perhaps. There's no churches, there's no pastors, but you stumbled upon the Word of God. You don't need a pastor to get saved. You don't need a pastor to live your life for him. You need the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, teaching you about the Word. Now, there's a purpose, there's a function for pastors, right? There's a place for them, but I just want you to understand that God himself has descended and dwells inside of you to teach you of himself, of his Word. Oh, that we would not take for granted this beautiful gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. One of his roles is to teach you, notice this, all things. All things. Not a few things, not some things, not even many things, all things. I can't teach you all things. I don't have time. I don't have the skill. I don't have the knowledge, the wisdom, the grace, the understanding. But if you want to know more, if you want to know more than your pastor, you want to know more than so-and-so, more than the Apostle Paul, you know, guess what? If you have a desire to learn more about God, take advantage of the gift of the Helper because it's one of his functions and roles. Secondly, he brings to remembrance. Now, the immediate context here is about the instructions of Christ that he's going to bring to remembrance to the disciples all the things they learned that he taught. But I believe that there is room here to apply this to other areas in our lives. Beloved, the Spirit is the rememberer of any and everything you need. Have you ever had this thought where you're like, you felt like the Holy Spirit wanted you to go speak to someone, evangelize or witness, and you were like, I don't even know where to start. I don't know where to begin. Or maybe you said, you felt the Lord say, I want you to go pray for that person. And you were a little bit skittish, say, well, I don't have the right words. I'm not a good prayer. Maybe pastors put you on the spot, right? Or someone in Sunday school says, so-and-so, can you pray us in? And you're like, oh, and you just get this anxiety and fear over you because I don't know how to pray as nice as them. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit is the rememberer. You don't have to have scriptures in your mind all the time because the Spirit's inside of you and they're in Him. Right? He will bring to remembrance the things that Jesus has taught, the things that you've learned on a Sunday, the things that you've read. But guess what? If you want to remember the scriptures, you've got to at least have read them once. The Holy Spirit knows them. He says, I'm going to put words right into your spirit that you'll be able to speak forth the mysteries and the things that I've taught to you. You know, you don't have to have all your I's dotted and your T's crossed to be able to share the love of Christ Jesus, to share the good news of the gospel. The Holy Spirit is right there to remind you of what you read the other day, to remind you of what you learned last year. Praise God for that. Mark 13:11 says, when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that will speak, will testify of what God is doing in that moment. In fact, really, if you want to take this and read between the lines, Jesus is actually saying, I don't even want you to prepare anything for that defense. Because if you do, it's in your flesh. But I want the Holy Spirit to be the one who speaks because He's going to specifically speak to the hearts of the people present. And so sometimes it's not wrong to, you know, prepare and practice our testimony. We ought to do these things because it builds our faith and gives us practice. It's wrong, I think, to rely on those things, to get such in a rut where it's like, well, I've always shared it this way. This is the story that I have to share. No. It's the Holy Spirit who will give you in the need of the moment. He's going to place into your spirit the exact words you need, the exact scripture. You know, the Holy Spirit, I can't tell you how many times the Holy Spirit has brought to remembrance a verse that I haven't really committed to memory yet. But I know it's in there. I might not get the reference, but I know I'm speaking truth, and I'll just remember out of the blue this verse, and I'll speak it out in the middle of something, whether it's a sermon or talking to somebody, whatever it is, an argument with other Christian brothers. Disagreement's probably a nicer word. And the Holy Spirit will just bring to remembrance of an obscure verse from the Old Testament or something you hadn't been studying or thought about in a while. That's one of His roles. He's the rememberer. Now the flip side to this is that if you're not preaching, or if you are preaching, excuse me, the gospel apart from the Spirit, then you're not being as effective as you could be. And I hope we see this. Now, it's not, I don't want to stand up here with a broad brushstroke and just say that certain methods of evangelism are wrong. That's not what I'm getting at. I mean, certainly people have been won into the kingdom by a very direct turn or burn messages. Did anyone ever get saved from, you know, you better repent from hell? I mean, is that your testimony? It's a thing, right? People come to the Lord that way, absolutely. Pastor Vince, I remember some very direct teachings at this church. I think I was already saved at the time, but I don't think I shy from the truth, but I feel like I present it in a gentle way. But I know many people have come forward because you're going to go to hell. There's other people, obviously, that have been loved into the kingdom through gentle seed planting over many years. Is that more your testimony, anybody? Right? There's people that have come into the kingdom that way. But I want to give you, I think, the key to successful preaching and teaching and defense giving on the stand, even spontaneous words. Give your ear to the Holy Spirit because He will never mislead you. Let the Spirit do the talking. And this takes practice, right? It takes practice to discern His voice, to speak as He gives utterance. You know, if you've never heard God speak to you, I want to encourage you to get alone somewhere, to go somewhere quiet. Don't just take your Bible. It's okay to take your Bible and to read. Don't turn on worship music. Sometimes, if you're like me, you get distracted by that. Those are good things, and you should do those things. I'm not saying don't do them ever. Saying, but if you specifically want to hear God's voice, go somewhere quiet. Don't be just, people say, well, I hear God when I'm hiking. Yeah, okay, great, good for you. And you can do that, but I want you to go somewhere quiet, sit without any distraction. No phone, No Bible, nothing. And just be still. God, would you speak to me? And as you pray, and if you've got a tongue, I'm sure you've probably heard from God, but you can pray in the Spirit and just ask Him repeatedly, God, would you speak to me? Get alone with God and rest your mind and your spirit until you hear Him. And I promise you, you'll hear Him talking to you. He's talking. It's that we need to practice getting our ears in tune with what He's saying. Turn to John 15, next chapter. Two verses real quick. The end of the end of the chapter says, when the Helper comes, Paraclete, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth. We've learned these things. He's being sent from the Father. He's the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Now what we see here is the disciples, and I would argue by extension us, would testify of Jesus on the cross. 1 Peter 3:15 says, and this is a great one to memorize, if you've got any room up in your mind. Got to clear out some old files, I guess, make some space for this. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks for the hope that lies within, yet with gentleness and reverence. In other words, we must be ready to give testimony of why we believe Jesus died on the cross to anyone who asks. That's our responsibility as believers. But more than that, our testimony testifies of Jesus' testimony to the Father. That's a lot of testification. The Holy Spirit is going to testify about Jesus. And so we are going to testify about Jesus also because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. So there's a supernatural empowerment that happens here. When we invite the Spirit of God to come in and say, would you take up residence? Would you dwell in me? I want the boldness to testify about the work of Christ Jesus on the cross. And He helps us to do that. Now, I need to pick up the pace because we're not even at either of the passages that I plan to get to this morning. One more chapter, 16. We'll just touch on these real quick. Verse 5. But now I'm going to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrows filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Firstly, what do we learn here? It is to our advantage that Jesus would go away. Why? Because the Helper would be sent in His place. And Jesus says very clearly here that the Son must go. The Son must go away in order for the Helper to come. And in 14, 12 through 14, we didn't read these this morning, but Jesus said, He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works will he do than these because I go to the Father. Greater works will we do because Jesus is ascended. Now, this is part of the advantage of the Spirit. Because Jesus ascends, God can gift the Holy Spirit to empower many people, not just one. It's no longer just descended upon a couple isolated events, a couple isolated people, but on all of us to do the signs and wonders that Christ Jesus had done. Greater things you will do because I go to the Father. This is the power of the Spirit. Multiplication of ministry. Multiplication of power. Why do I emphasize the Holy Spirit? Because without Him, we won't do greater things than Jesus did. We're left to argue and debate with our own intellect. Think about all the things that we've just gone through, this list here. He's the teacher, He's the rememberer, He's the advocate, the counselor, the comforter. Without Him, we won't have supernatural comfort, supernatural counsel. We won't have supernatural memories. It's the Holy Spirit that divinely gives us those things to accomplish God's will. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, if you want some more meat on this passage, I'm not going to go there today. I'm already taking too long on this review. I actually do have a series on John that's on our website if you want to go get some more out of this, my thoughts on some of these passages. But specifically from June 2nd of 2024, so less than 2 years ago, I preached a sermon on this verse alone, what it means that he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So if you want some more meat on there, go on our website, June 2nd, 2024. But a couple key takeaways from that while we're here is that the word convicts can be used in a myriad of ways in the Word of God. It's translated lots of different ways in different places, but it seems best to be translated here as to prove guilty, much like the way that we think of a jury handing down a judge or a sentence to a judge, right? To prove guilty. And so that's the way that I read this in verse 9. It says, to prove guilty concerning sin because they do not believe in me. There is one sin that ultimately is responsible for people going to hell. And that's not believing in Jesus. That's the sin. Not believing in Jesus Christ. That's what sends people to hell. Not acknowledging him as their Lord and Savior. God doesn't send us to hell. But that's the sin. The problem is when we don't believe that God gave his gift, Jesus Christ, to the world, that is where we're headed. Now, we can escape that by calling upon him, and I hope every person in this room has done so. If you've not called upon Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do that this morning. Secondly, in verse 10, it says, and to prove guilty concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. There's only one person who's ever walked this earth who's righteous. It's Jesus Christ. And you can participate and share in his righteousness. And if you don't, you'll never see God. We have to be made righteous. We have to experience the righteousness of Christ to be before God. And lastly, verse 11 says, to prove guilty concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. And here I think is the argument that Jesus is making. If God has overpowered and judged the most powerful evil force in the universe, then you're not going to escape his judgment either unless you call upon him. And again, more on that from the John series, not even 2 years ago, if you want to go back and hear that. But this is the role of the Holy Spirit. He is going to prove those guilty that are outside of Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, then you're protected and sealed from that. So according to John, real quick, the Holy Spirit is teacher, he's rememberer, he's advocate, he's counselor, he's comforter, he's convictor. I'm making up words here, by the way. Rememberer, I don't think is a word. Neither is convictor. Am I right in that? Is convictor a word? I write my sermons in Microsoft Word and it gives me the squiggly line under that, so I'm pretty sure it's not a word, but their dictionaries are not always correct. All right, two more observations, verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of mine, and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has in mind, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, will glorify Christ. And this is an awesome thought that's worth a whole sermon in itself, I think. He will take of Jesus and disclose it. Now, I mentioned a few weeks ago that I love the Amplified translation on that word. It says, he will reveal, he will declare, disclose, or transmit to us. The Holy Spirit is the transmitter of all that belongs to Christ Jesus. That's a powerful thought. He will take of Jesus and transmit to us the things that we need. The blessings that are in Christ Jesus come by way or avenue of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the transmitter. He's going to take up Jesus, transmit. It's mind-blowing. Wrestle with that one for a while. I'll see if you can fall asleep tonight. So this is the intro, right? Now let's get to the sermon. Ephesians chapter 4. Okay. I want to ask you, how long was Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost? Just buckle up. You'll be fine. We don't know. Nobody was answering that. Okay, don't take a bite at that one. Don't want to take a stab at that one. Hours. They were hours listening to Peter. I'm letting you off early. Ephesians chapter 4. Hey, baby. Ephesians 4:25. Just going to read these really quick, and if you want to also find your way to 1 Thessalonians 5, you can do that. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that you will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, here's some freebie. We're not going to dwell on this right now, but in this list, you will find some things, I think, that can be applied to the grieving of the Holy Spirit. I think this is a list of things that we ought to instruct and apply to our lives. But it's also a good list, some examples of some things that do grieve him. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time right now on the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We're sealed in him. Our salvation is sure in him. Look, I don't want to get into an argument about who's saved and if you can lose your salvation this morning, but I want to promise you this, that if you have genuinely repented before God Almighty, you cannot lose your salvation on his end. It's nothing because of what he's done. It's not because he has failed you. He's not going to take and reabsorb the Holy Spirit from you. He has been, if the Holy Spirit's been given and granted on your life, I believe that you are sealed in him if you are genuinely his. Okay? And this is a beautiful reminder here. But when I focus in on this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And also, I want you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. This passage, I just want to read these really quick so you get the context, because they would seem like I'm ripping them from their context, but they're both kind of in a funny list. First place, Ephesians is about sin. Here's some sins to avoid, 1 Thessalonians 5. Here's some miscellaneous discipleship points, which my Bible entitles Christian Conduct. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Okay? Here they are. Wanted to read both of these in context, but the two phrases that I'm interested in. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Is there a difference, Pastor? If so, what is it? Grieving the Spirit has to do with sin. Quenching the Spirit has to do with power. Grieving has to do with sin, quenching with power. The way I picture it is this. Sin makes the Spirit of God fill with sorrow. It grieves him. It restrains his ability to work in and through us because of the things that we either are doing or we should be doing and have not, commission or omission. Whereas quenching is a picture of dousing the fire of the Lord in water. Sometimes our actions grieve and sometimes they quench. But do you know that our inactions can do the same thing? Sometimes our inactions can grieve him. And sometimes our inactions can quench him. Sometimes they can do both at the same time. They could be grieving and quenching. Sometimes it's things that we do or don't do that both grieves and quenches the Spirit. Let's talk about these. Lupeo is the Greek word translated as grieve. It means to hurt, to abuse, to distress, or offend. Hurt, abuse, distress, or offend. Do you understand that you can hurt the Spirit of God? Beloved, sin hurts or offends the Holy Spirit. What a terrible truth to face. But it's an important one. For the good that I want to do, I do not practice, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Oh, that we might crucify our flesh and live wholly for Christ Jesus. Who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Beloved. That's a mixture of believer and beloved. Belover. Do you know that the Holy Spirit isn't just interested in our outward sins, but he's also grieved by our thoughts and our motives and even our intentions? Oh yes, the Holy Spirit functions beyond just guiding our behavior. He cares about you and your heart. And he can look inside and he's aware of what of attitudes that others might not notice. He can see bigotry, arrogance, lust, anxiety, fear, distraction. Jesus, he perceived that Martha was worried and bothered about many things. Do you know that Martha was in the middle of ministry? Do you know that it's possible to miss the mark while you're serving God? That's what sin is, missing the mark. Martha, something's out of balance in your life. And Jesus took a moment to correct her. That we can be so caught up with service to him that we're actually not doing the very thing that the Holy Spirit wants us to be doing. Oh, the Spirit of God is always aware of the state of our hearts. There is no one who knows you better than him. That reality is either going to bring you conviction or comfort. He's there. What are you going to do with that? Beloved, God is holy. The Spirit of God is holy, actually holy. Agios, worthy of veneration, a most holy thing. Pure, sinless, upright. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit, by definition, cannot be anything other than pure. It's his name. It's his definition. What do you think happens when this body, this temple, defiles itself with sin? Do you think the Spirit of God can just ignore all that? Of course not. And if you want to keep from grieving him, I think Galatians 5 is a must read. Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And that list is not necessarily exhaustive, right? In verse 19, Paul begins to give some examples of flesh. I'm just going to go through a couple of them real quick. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, these are sexual sins, right? Clearly those are sins. They grieve the Holy Spirit. Idolatry, sorcery, those are sins against God. Those are big ones, right? Drunkenness, carousing, those make the list, right? Envying, jealousy, uh-oh, we're getting to some lesser things. By the way, I'm reading them out of order. Enmities, strife, outbursts of anger. Is anyone feeling conviction yet? Should I keep going? Disputes, dissensions, factions. Church, please hear me in love. Disputes, dissensions, and factions are evidence of fleshly behavior. Those things are sinful and are listed among idolatry and adultery as things that are evidence of your flesh creeping in. Things that I would argue grieve him. Sinful. It's sinful to dispute things within the body of Christ, to cause discord or sow seeds of dissension, to create factions. Let's make sure everything we say to one another is promoting unity in his church. I would just ask if we could prayerfully ask ourselves this. Is there anything that I have said to anyone in this church that has given room for the enemy to divide? Now, of course, there are other sins. There's other things that grieve the Spirit. There's not in this list. There's lying. There's deceit. There's unforgiveness. There's gossip. There's pride. There's greed. There's gluttony. There's laziness. There's envy. There's theft. Would you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal if there's anything in your life that is causing him hurt? Spenemy is the Greek word translated as quench. It means to extinguish, suppress, stifle, put out. It means to extinguish, suppress, stifle, or put out. Theologian Sam Storms, author, writer, Sam Storms says this, quote, were it not for the fact that no less than the Apostle Paul himself commanded us not to quench the Spirit, who among us would ever have suggested that this is even within the realm of possibility? To suggest that the omnipotent Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, could ever be quenched and thus limited or hindered or in some manner restricted in what he might do in our lives and in the life of the local church is to tread on thin theological ice. You see, on the one hand, right, God can do whatever he wants. So even if we get in the way, God is going to accomplish his will. Yet, this is the mystery when it comes to the spiritual gifts, that God himself does not force him upon us. He does not force himself upon us. Instead, he chooses to release his kingdom through us, to use us, to accomplish his will. Now, the things that God has set into motion, the things that have been prophesied, God cannot lie. They cannot be undone. They will be accomplished just as he has written in his word, because he knows the end from the beginning. But he also uses us to accomplish his will. You know, it's sad, I think, that there are people, as soon as they feel the slightest twinge of warmth of the flame of the Spirit's supernatural work, they quickly grab their theological fire hose and they douse the flame. That's not in the Word of God. Here are some examples of how we might quench him. When we rely on any resource other than the Spirit, in life or in ministry, if you're relying more on something you have done or accomplished or someone else or your invention or whatever you have come up with more than the Spirit of God, that's quenching him. When you neglect or deny his function or roles, and that's why I spent so much time going through John this morning and reminding you of who he is, advocate, comforter, counselor. If you fail to recognize who he is, that's quenching him. When you decide you know better than God, I'll do it my way. That's quenching the Spirit. When you despise or reject his gifts or manifestations, that quenches the Spirit. I don't like that. It's uncomfortable. I don't understand that. I don't want it. I don't want to be near it. That's weird. And that's what people do. They just kind of push it off because they can't explain it. Listen, I'm all for order within the church. They're absolutely, we're going to talk through order in the coming weeks about how to handle the gifts of the Spirit properly. But just because we don't understand it does not mean that it's not of God. And we as a people of God have got to get to that place where we're open to the Lord's move. When man-made structure or order prevail over freedom in the Spirit, it quenches him. When we're more interested on the time, and I know I tease about the time a lot, or the structure, the order, or this is the way we have to do this. When we put an emphasis on that above the freedom of the Spirit, it quenches him. Would you ask the Spirit to show you if there's any ways that you have quenched him? Now, there's at least one more way that you can hurt the Spirit. And so by way of honorable mention, I'm just going to throw this out there and then I'm going to run, duck, and hide. Matthew 12, 31 through 33 says, therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. Any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. We'll talk about that on Wednesday night. We'll break that out a little bit more, perhaps. Beloved, while this is easier said than done, my exhortation is this. Live consciously aware of the Spirit's presence and activity in your life, in your day-to-day life. Don't allow anything in your life that would overshadow your affection and your love for him. Remember, the most important thing that you will do is the next thing that the Holy Spirit prompts you to do. Obey. Obey his guidance swiftly and promptly. Quiet your heart often in the presence and invite him to speak. Learn to say only what he says. Learn to do only what he's doing. Pray when he gives to you and give away what he's doing. And if during the speaking of his still small voice you discover that you've grieved or you're quenched him, would you fall before the Holy Spirit in repentance? Brokenness and repentance, I believe, are keys that they create a posture that's attractive to the habitation of the Holy Spirit. Church, our entire lives must be immersed in the Spirit. Paul wrote that we live by the Spirit, Galatians 5:25. Jesus said that it's the Spirit who gives us life, John 6:63. In other words, we are not actually living until the Holy Spirit is dwelling habitually in us, until he's invading and infusing our souls. Living in the Holy Spirit requires this intimacy and obedience and observation of what he's doing, companionship. And if he's going to remain with us, it's imperative that we become sensitive to what he wants to do in our lives. Life must revolve around him and not our plans, not the way things we feel comfortable or things we want to do. If you want signs and wonders to happen like we read in the book of Acts, you must die to yourself. Look, I'm not there. I wish I was there. I'm on this journey with you. I'm just being honest with you. I want more of the Holy Spirit in my life. There are shortcomings in my life. Would you join me in making yourself available to him? And it's not a one-time thing, right? I said this last week. I'll remind you again. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, but be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. There's this contrasting in the world. It's being drunk with wine, being filled with the Spirit. And his grammar clearly says, be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's how we ought to be. We must be filled with and be sensitive to the Spirit on all occasions and keep on being there. Live and dwell in that reality.